Let's bow together. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love and kindness to us. We thank you for the privilege we have to be in your word. And I pray that you would use your word today to work in us that which is pleasing, that we would understand what you intended and that we would respond as you desire so that you'd be greatly glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in perilous times. I mentioned this last week. You think about what's going on in the world. There's all kinds of stuff going on in the world. There's all kinds of volatility. There's all kinds of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen. There's things that are going on, and yet we as believers know that our Lord has it under control and that he will do what he has said he will do. But he's a patient God, unwilling that any should perish. And so he's allowing sin for a season so the people would come to faith. And they would, before he would need to judge them, as we'll say. Now, when people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we instantly have a new enemy, Satan. And we have temptation from the world and we have our flesh. And Satan doesn't want us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. He doesn't want us to grow, in relationship to him, to be more like him. The Lord. Satan doesn't want us to be like the Lord. And so he brings about false teachers and false prophets and things to distract us, to detour us, to pull us off. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, in his last words to the Ephesian elders, warned them. He said in Acts 20, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. And that's speaking of in the church, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul was concerned about the threats to the faith of those Ephesians who knew Christ. He was concerned. And God is concerned about the threats to our faith. And so we have many warnings throughout Scripture concerning those threats. Now today, we're going to come to a passage where we're going to gain some encouragement, in a sense, because we're going to see that God does and will deal with those who purvey falsehood, that they're not going to get away with it. It can be quite disheartening at times when you see maybe family members or others who have fallen prey to things, you try to share with them. They get sucked into something that's not true, whatever it might be. It's disheartening. And our hearts are discouraged by that. We're discouraged by sin and things happening in churches where it shouldn't be. We're seeing that. And yet I believe the Lord wants us to be encouraged as he reveals that he's going to take care of it. So would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 13? And we are studying the book of Ezekiel. And the book of Ezekiel is in the context, and I'll share the context again here, but after the Lord had made a covenant with his people, the Jews, when they were ready to enter into the land after having a generation die in the wilderness for unbelief, the Lord reminded them through Moses and Deuteronomy of the blessings and cursings of that relationship, that if they obeyed him, they'd be blessed. If they disobeyed him, they'd be cursed. And also throughout the Old Testament, we see that they were to have changed hearts. They were to be like Abraham. They were to believe in the truth concerning this, his seed who would come. And yet we see over and over again, the Jews in the Old Testament, over and over again, were disobedient. Over and over again, they did what was right in their own sight. Over and over again, they disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord sent prophets to warn them. And he warned them over and over again, year after year. And finally, the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. was taken into captivity, as the Lord had predicted, if they disobeyed. And then we see in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar laid siege of Jerusalem, and he took Daniel and his friends. Then in 597, he took 10,000 more and another siege, including Ezekiel. Then in 586, Jerusalem was, B.C., by the way, was brutally sieged for 18 months, and then ultimately destroyed. Walls were torn down, the city destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and the Jews who remained, who were not killed, were taken captive to Babylon and taken into exile for 70 years. We see that. Now, the book of Ezekiel is centered around this third and final siege. It's an 18-month siege in which God predicted in Deuteronomy what would happen in Deuteronomy 28 if the Jews continued to disobey and not listen to his voice. And within that siege, Ezekiel is centered around that. The first 24 chapters are prophecies up to the siege, and then 24 through 32 are prophecies during that 18-month siege, and then in chapter 33 through 48 are prophecies after the siege. And so Ezekiel is not like Jeremiah. He is in exile. Jeremiah is prophesying to those in Jerusalem, but Ezekiel is in exile, and he is prophesying to the exiles concerning those who are about to be judged in Jerusalem. And he is prophesying to those who are listening to the voices of false assurance, that peace and safety, everything's good. As we'll see today, the prophets were saying, you're good with God and there's nothing wrong, peace and safety. They were comforting them in their sin rather than telling them that they needed to deal with their sin by turning to the Lord and repenting. And so with that, Ezekiel begins to, in the book of Ezekiel, we begin to see that very first vision in which Ezekiel chapter 1 sees the Lord on his throne coming from the north with the cherubim and the wheels and all that behind the scenes reality that we can't see but God reveals in the Word and Ezekiel saw, and that the Lord is coming and he's going to bring judgment upon his people as he declared because they have not turned. But he's still warning them, by the way. God is still gracious. He warns to the last minute that we would turn. And we saw Ezekiel doing the sign sermons and siege sermons. It's clear that God would bring his wrath, and it was because of Israel's idolatrous hearts. They went after other gods, and we saw that it broke the heart of God, his people turning after idols. And then we also saw that God being righteous would bring his judgment as he had declared. And you might remember in Ezekiel's second vision in chapter 8 that we were taken on a tour of Israel's private sins in the temple. Horrible. Horrible evil. And the Lord was showing Ezekiel what's going on and why he was going to judge. And the Lord's glory started to leave the temple. And yet we saw God was gracious, and he commanded that angel in white with the writing case to mark the heads of those who mourned over sin, to protect them from his judgment, that they would be, in a sense, passed over. And yet we saw that God would bring his judgment. Now in chapters 10 and 11, we saw God's wrath from a heavenly viewpoint where the glory departed. And we saw that undeviating execution of the command with the angels and the cherubim, the wheels, all that perfectly doing God's will according to his direct commands. And yet we saw future hope, even in the midst of judgment, that there would be those that God would give a new heart, that they would have their sins forgiven, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Even in that, there were those that he was saving. God was saving a remnant, a gracious God. And then we saw in chapter 11 in the end, the awful truth that the glory departed and now God is ready to bring his judgment. And then last week we saw, the week before we saw the baggage sign, the starvation sign as Ezekiel played out what would happen to Jerusalem. And that the evil sayings of the people would cease. You see, even the exiles were saying, oh, it's not going to happen. They had little sayings that were delaying what God was saying. And God said, that's not going to happen. He's going to fulfill his word now without delay. You see, God does say what he's going to do, but he delays because he's gracious and he's saving people. But here he had had enough and the time was up. And then we saw last week that God began and he declared his judgment upon the purveyors of these wicked lies. Those who would come and trick God's people into believing lies of peace and safety when they weren't at right with God. And so with this in mind, how can we find encouragement in the midst of such perilous times with so much falsehood going on around us, so many lies and deception, all this stuff gone? How can we find encouragement? Well, I'll turn again to Ezekiel 13. Now, you might remember last week we looked at, and you can look at this on your own, but in Deuteronomy 13 also, the Lord revealed why he allows false prophets. He allows them to see if we love him or not. It's a test. Who do we love? Do we love him or do we love the excitement of the false prophets or what are they saying? And then last week, you might remember that we saw these bad guys from God's perspective. You see, our perspective is flawed. You know, we humanize things. We use our own wisdom. We're flawed in our analysis. We lean on our own understanding, which we're not to do. But God reveals in his word what the bad guys really look like so that we can spot them and stay away and be protected, because God wants to protect us. You might remember we saw last week the character of these bad guys. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. We'll review the first 7 verses. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Okay? There were these prophets of Israel who prophesied, spoke forth for God, quote unquote, from their own inspiration. That would be the word translated heart or mind. You might even have a note in your Bibles. These false prophets didn't speak from the Lord. They spoke from their own souls, from their own ideas, claiming it to be from the Lord. And then notice the Lord condemns them. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in the day of battle, in the battle of the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares? But it is not I who have spoken. So you might remember we saw last week, and I'm not going to go through it in detail, but the Lord revealed these people who they were. First of all, they're foolish. In Scripture, fools are those who have rejected God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And these foolish prophets were those who didn't know the Lord, as we'll see, because they're going to go to judgment. They're non-believers claiming to be the Lord's, claiming to speak for him. And we saw also that they follow their own spirit. They follow their own spirit and they prophesy from their own inspiration and have seen nothing. As we'll see, they inflate things in their head and they speak for God when God is not speaking through them. You might remember from Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke long ago in many portions to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, but now has spoken through his son. We have his completed word now, but back before God spoke in different ways and he spoke through, but these were false prophets. And then we saw that these bad guys are at home in the midst of spiritual ruin. You wonder why bad teachers and false prophets can stay in churches and while they're messing with people. Well, they love it. They're at home there. Oh, Israel, your prophets are like foxes among ruins. It's a picture of a fox scavenging for food among the ruins. They're profiting from the ruin of people, the ruin of the spiritual, the people that they're supposed to be feeding and turning to the Lord. And then we saw that they don't confront sin. Verse 5, you have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. They didn't confront sin. Jeremiah really made it clear, and you can turn to Jeremiah 23. The Lord made it clear. Now remember, Jeremiah is prophesying to the Jews in Jerusalem while Ezekiel is prophesying to the exiles in Babylon. Okay? And Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah 23:20, this is the Lord speaking, then the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he's performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. He's saying, hey, I didn't send them where they would have shared my word and they would have turned them from their deeds. But they have not done that. They don't confront sin. They are non-believing fools who speak from their own hearts rather than from God's word. They live among the spiritual ruin and they love it, and they don't confront sin. And then we saw that they see nothing, emptiness, but and they have lying divination. They're liars. Verse 6, they see falsehood and lying divination who are saying the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Ezekiel 13, verse 6. And then verse 7, did you not see a false vision? Or you could say, didn't you envision nothing? There was nothing there. It speaks of emptiness. And speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I have spoken. You see, Satan is the father of lies, John 8. And these false prophets spoke from their own hearts. God didn't speak through them. He didn't speak to them, and they didn't speak through them. It's a man-centered message that's supposedly from the Lord, but comes from the father of lies. It's a lying divination. And then we see they speak for God when he hasn't sent them. Verse 7, did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? But is it not I who have spoken? Despite, but it is not I who have spoken. Despite what these false prophets were saying to Israel, they weren't speaking for God, even though they would declare, thus says the Lord. So it's pretty discouraging. You look out on the internet, you look at other churches and places, you know, there are good churches, but there are bad churches. There are people who are not speaking for God, but claiming to speak for God. And there are people being deceived and lives being ruined and destroyed. And it's discouraging, especially when we see it maybe in people we know who have been caught up in things, bad doctrine, bad teaching, things where we see the what happens to their lives and it hurts our hearts. But the Lord's not going to let it continue. Let's look at our passage now. We're going to see that God is against them. God is against them. Verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord. So my hand will be against those prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel. Nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord. It is definitely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there's no peace. And anyone who builds a wall, behold, they plaster over it with whitewash. So tell those who plaster over it with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you have plastered over with whitewash and bring down to the ground, so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then I shall spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered over it with whitewash, and I shall say to you, the wall is gone, its plasters are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem, and those who see visions for peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord. So I believe we're going to see from our text today, first of all, the doom of these false prophets. The future doom. They're not going to get away with it. Notice he says, therefore, in verse 8. He's saying, therefore. And if you look in verse 8, you see, therefore, thus, because you, therefore, behold. You got a statement here. Therefore, thus, because you, therefore, behold. So, therefore, because these are bad guys, as we'll see. Therefore, he says here, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. The Lord is not for those who speak a lie. He is not for those who declare for him lies, who say it's from him, but it's not. He is not for them. He is not for them. And this is a horrifying thought, the God of the universe against you. Therefore, I am against you, he says. Verse 9, so my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. It's exactly what we saw earlier in verses 6 and 7. They see false. The word false means empty. It's they envision things. They make it up in their heads. And they bring forth lying divination, saying, this is what the Lord says. But it isn't. So he says, so my hand will be against them who bring... who see false visions and letting divination. You see, James makes it clear that there are two types of wisdom. There's wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And he talks about the wisdom from below. He says that is which comes, not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. You know, when Peter, the believer, was thinking his own thoughts, when he was thinking man's thoughts, not God's, the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not thinking God's thoughts, but man's," basically. That's what he said. And so these people speak out of their own hearts. They lean on their own understanding. They say it comes from God. They deceitfully package it as God's word. But it is demonic, satanic, no matter how much. You know, we're so naive. Someone says, "I love Jesus and I love this and that," that people just listen. Oh, yeah, must be good. Well, test everything by the word of God. Make sure that it's so. So the Lord is against them. And thus, verse 9, his hand will be against the prophets who see visions and utter lying divinations. So the Lord shares this in absolute terms, that the end is coming for them. And notice what he says. He's going to share three specific things that will be the result. He says, first of all, middle of verse 9, they will have no place in the council of my people. Oh, what's he saying here? He's saying the time will come when the influence of these false prophets upon God's people will be removed. It'll be removed. They will have no more opportunity to influence God's people with their false visions and lying divinations, with their wicked counsel. Future tense, they will have no place in the council of my people. You see, when God's judgment comes upon them, they're not going to be around anymore. And the same thing, when his judgment comes upon this earth, we'll be spared from that. We're not destined for wrath. Those who are false will be dealt with. And notice, secondly, he says, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel. This is an interesting statement. It may seem like a small thing, some book in the house of Israel, whatever. What's he talking about here? I believe he's saying they're not going to be considered to be God's people. You see, God made a covenant with Israel, and they're his people, but those who reject him and don't trust in him are not his people ultimately. Those who do not have forgiveness of sins. He says they won't be written down in the register. Indeed, we see later on in Scripture that if anyone's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're thrown into the lake of fire. Look at Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation, we have the tribulation, and then we have the Lord coming in judgment and then saving Israel. But then later we see, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, we have the great white throne judgment. And this is for all of those who have rejected Christ. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. There's a book of life, God says. And if your name's not in there, you're thrown in the lake of fire. Now, how do we have our names in there? Well, we see in Revelation 3:5 that he who overcomes, the Lord Jesus says, they'll be clothed with white garments, and they will not have his name erased from the book of life. That's just a way of saying that they're in the book of life. And you say, well, how does somebody overcome? How do I overcome? How do I overcome? Turn to 1 John 5 and we'll see the answer. As John, inspired by the Spirit, wrote Revelation, also wrote 1 John. It is only those who overcome who are in the book of life. And how does that happen? 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's his commands, not his 10 commandments, his commands. And his commandments are not burdensome. Hey, to obey when we're trusting Jesus isn't a burden. If we're not trusting him, it is. For whatever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, we overcome the world's system, the world and everything that's in it, Satan, sin, and death. We overcome through faith in Jesus. And when you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he's saying back in our passage that these bad guys will not be written in the register of Israel, implying that they're not true Jews in a sense, those who truly know the Lord and are his. So these false prophets will no longer be able to deceive as being identified as God's people, and they won't be identified as God's people. And this reminds me of something, and I'll read this. In Revelation 3, verse 8, when the Lord is encouraging the church of Philadelphia that's faithful, they're discouraged, but he's encouraging them. And he says to them, Revelation 3, 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Then the Lord Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, behold, I will cause those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'll make them come and bow down at your feet and know that I have loved you. You see, there are those who claim to be God's people. God's going to reveal someday that they're not, that they're not. He's going to reveal that. And in our passage, they're not going to enter the land. We'll see it in a second. They're not in the register. We see very clearly. And notice the third thing. So their influence will be removed. Their names will be scrubbed in a sense. And lastly, end of verse 9, nor will they enter the land of Israel that you may know that I'm the Lord. So you say, wait a second, I thought they were already in the land of Israel. How can they enter it? Well, I think he's talking more in an eternal sense. They're not going to enter. They're not going to make it in. Their end is sure. Look at Jeremiah 14, 14. Turn there. Jeremiah 14, 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets who are prophesying falsehood in my name, I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there shall be no sword or famine in the land, but by sword and famine those prophets shall meet their end. Saying they're going to be judged. You know, false prophets are everywhere, false churches all over the place. There's all kinds of bad stuff, but they're not going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. And notice what he says, ultimately, that you may know, end of verse 9, that I am the Lord. 63 times in the book of Ezekiel, we have this phrase in some sense that you will know that I am the Lord. 63 times. And we see in Scripture that man comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Lord by two ways. One, by acknowledging their sin and trusting in him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And voluntarily we recognize that he's the Lord. We recognize that. But if you reject him and you harden your heart, there will be a day when in judgment you acknowledge him as the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. These false prophets didn't acknowledge the Lord at all. They said they spoke for him. But someday they will know when they're judged that he is the Lord. You know, the Lord would talk to people in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He's trying to say, hey, maybe there's something spiritually wrong with you. You see, when I didn't know the Lord and I thought I did, I didn't obey him at all. And I didn't really care. And then when I came to know the Lord, I don't obey him perfectly. I mess up. I fail. But I want to obey him. And there's a change in my heart. And there's a change in the hearts of those who come to faith in Jesus. We want to obey him. We want to do what he says. And we grieve over it when we fail, right? You see, every knee someday will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And right now, you can bow right now your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and you rose from the dead. Save me. Or when he judges you, you will know he's the Lord. Don't let it be the latter. So this is not a pretty picture for the false teachers and false prophets. And you say, okay, I get it. I understand this is happening back in Israel, back when they were exiled and the false prophets who were leading them astray. They're going to be judged. I get that. It happened. I saw that in Scripture. Okay. But what about the false teachers now? What about the false teachers now? I read this earlier, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. They're not going to get away with it. Just like God brought judgment, he's going to give three examples of judgment that were sure. The same thing, the false teachers aren't going to get away with it. And that should be an encouragement to us. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there'll also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That's what they do. They sneak it in, God, by the way. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. We see that these days, these guys who claim to follow the Lord, and the way of truth is maligned. People look at the wacky bad guys on TBN and different places and say, what kind of junk is that? And they malign the Lord when it's not the Lord. It's the bad guys speaking for him when they're not speaking for him, right? It says, and the way of truth will be maligned. And he's bringing, and he says here, and in their greed, we'll see this in a minute, they will exploit you with false word. The word means, their false means plastic. Moldable words. They're wordsmiths. They're really good at what they do. They don't share the word of God, but they exploit you with false words. And he says here, their judgment from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. And he'll go on to say, hey, just like Sodom, Gomorrah, just like the angels who strayed, just like what happened in those places, just like what happened in the flood, God's going to bring his judgment. There are pits of black darkness reserved for them, punishment in the day of judgment. Don't be out there chasing down and exposing, doing everything about the false guys, false guy followers, and finding this and that, and trying to let God take care of them. Just stay away from them. Just stay away from them. Now notice, his wrath is going to be spent. Back to our passage, verse 10. It is definitely because they've misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. You see, God's people had rejected him, but were saying that they were following him. And they were in sin, and God was graciously saying, turn to me, repent and turn to me. And if you don't, there's going to be judgment. And these false guys are saying, no, it's peace, it's fine. It's like the churches today that say, continue in your sin, God loves you, you're fine. No, you're not fine. You need your sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not fine. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God. Isaiah 57, verse 21. Jeremiah 6, you can look at that. Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah 6. You see, people are broken, and people need help. And people go to church for that. And bad guys superficially bind their wounds. Bad guys superficially fix them rather than giving them what they really need, which is to be right with the Lord, where he will fix you. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. They don't want to hear God's word. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I am weary withholding in it. Pour it out on the children in the street and the gathering of young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken, the age of the very old. The houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives. I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At that time, I will punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. God was patient, but the time is up. Time is up. You know, we have a modern day equivalent these days in many churches where pastors wink at sin. I'm not talking about being superficially and a bandwagon sin preacher. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about those who wink at sin and don't share the truth of the gospel, that we need to be forgiven. We need a changed heart. We need a changed heart. I'm not talking about going around and being a hard-nosed sin preacher. We need to preach the Word of God all the way through, and there needs to be compassion in that, in the context of the truth. The truth. So then, it's definitely because they've misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And then notice he gives an illustration, kind of interesting one here. He says in verse, end of verse 10, and when anyone builds a wall, they plaster over it with whitewash. The way they built things that day, they build a wall, then they plaster the white stuff over it. Okay? Okay? And as we're going to see in Israel's case, the wall was flawed because of sin. It's an illustration. But the false prophets whitewashed it with their words, making the wall look fine, okay, when it wasn't fine. So tell those who plaster with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you hailstones will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Their false assurances are going to fall. And the true reality of where they're at is going to be exposed. It's going to be exposed. And look at, we have it illustrated again, verse 12. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. See, God's righteous anger is going to come upon them. He's going to tear down the falsehood of the plastered walls and show the faulty foundations. And then look at verse 14. So I'll tear down that which you've plastered over, the wall which you plaster with your whitewash, and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation will be laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I'm the Lord. Again, when the Lord brings his judgment, which he did back in that time, as we'll see, on Israel when they were exiled, they'll know that the bad guys were bad and that they had covered up that which Israel needed to see, which was their sin. And then you'll know that I'm the Lord. You see, these guys at this time actually had the book of Isaiah. They actually knew the truth from Genesis that in Abraham's seed all the nations would be blessed. They had the truth concerning the one who would be pierced for our transgressions. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of his fall to fall on him. They had that, but they rejected it. So I ask you, what faulty walls have you erected in your hearts? What false assurances from false voices have you allowed to whitewash your sins so that it's not dealt with? You see, salvation is in Jesus. And if you humble yourself and admit it, he'll save you. And you'll be changed. And you'll have a changed heart. And you'll be forgiven. He says, thus I'll spend, verse 15, my wrath on the wall and those who plastered it over with whitewash. And I say to you, the wall is gone, the plasters are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem, who see visions for peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord. Do false teachers in the church discourage you? Well, they're not going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. Now, lastly, as we finish up, there wasn't just these male false prophets. There were some false prophetesses that we see here. Notice we see judgment against them. Verse 17 as we finish. Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourselves? And for handfuls of barley and fragments of bread, you profaned me to my people, and to put to death some who should not die, and to keep others alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies." Here we have these female false prophets who speak from their own inspiration. Same thing as we saw. They're speaking, they're obviously, they got some trinkets that we see here also he's talking about, but they obviously are saying peace and safety. They're sharing lies to God's people. And we're going to see it burdens actually the people who are truly his, and it allows those who are not his to continue in their way to judgment, unfortunately. He says, "Prophesy against them," end of verse 17, "and say, thus says the Lord, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lies." What's he talking about here? He's talking about these female false prophets who dealt with devilish trinkets. They had little wristbands. You know, now the NASB, the word magic's in italics, but they're putting that in there to kind of say this is devilish. This is not from the Lord. And they sew these veils for the heads of people of every stature. So they have these wristbands and these headbands, evidently with a spiritual component to them, like Lucky Charms in a sense, like a Lucky Charm bracelet or whatever it might be, and people were trusting in them. You see, we see that these days. You know, we see the Eastern religious stuff creeping into the West, you know, so-called, you know, magic amulet bracelets woven in cloth with beads and things. There's nothing wrong for women having jewelry and stuff and those things. You know, nothing wrong with that. But if you see it as lucky or has a spiritual component to it, someone says, wear this, you'll be protected, or this will do this or that, that's evil. And God says, woe to you. We don't trust in trinkets and junk. We trust in the Lord. And when someone brings that stuff for you to trust in, don't do it. Don't do it. So these female prophets were making these trinkets, and notice, middle of 18, to hunt down lives. That's, the Lord removes the varnish. The term lives here is this word from Hebrew, nephesh. It means living soul, to hunt down souls. They're messing with people's souls. Messing with souls. We don't know the exact activities, but they hunted down the souls of men and women with these worthless trinkets and their lying divination. Worthless stuff. And notice for end of verse 18, what he think, Lord thinks about them. Will you hunt down the lives of my people or souls, but preserve the lives of others for yourself? Do you think you're in charge of life? What pride. In essence, he's saying, you think your false trinkets bring life for the people, but actually you hunt down the souls of my people. That's what you're doing. And notice they do it like every other false prophet does. They do it for pay. Verse 19. And for handfuls of barley and fragments of bread. That's an indication that this is going to be during that time where there's a famine. They're going to be paid a little bit. But they do it. That's what they did. For you have profaned me to my people. You polluted me. False teachers and false prophets pollute God's name. Pollute God's name. I mean, you see that, again, these TV preachers and stuff you see, this bad stuff, it pollutes God's name. And the world looks at it and goes, that's crazy junk. And they're right. But it pollutes God's name. He says here, you profane me to my people to put to death some who should not die and to keep others alive who should not live. By your lying to my people who listen to lies. The Lord says the same thing about false teachers of the day. They do it for money. They do it for what they can get out of it, by the way. These people in churches who say evil things and whatever it is that portray it to be God's, they're doing it for the pay. God unveils their hearts in his word. One last time to 2 Peter, and we'll finish up here. 2 Peter, verse 2, chapter 2. He says, but these, verse 12, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray and followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They're doing it for the money. They're given false things, speaking for God, but falsely. So look at their doom. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 20 in Ezekiel 13, behold, I'm against your magic bands by which you hunt the lives. They're as birds. I will tear them off your arms. I will let them go, even those whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted, and you will know that I'm the Lord. It's going to bring judgment. He's going to, figuratively speaking, rip off those bands and those head things, rip these false prophets away in judgment that his people would be set free, and then they will know that he is the Lord. And then look at verse 22, the effect. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief. The Lord doesn't cause grief through these false guys. The false guys do. It is disheartening to see what they do to our family and friends. It's disheartening to see the wickedness in churches that are messed up. He says, but you've encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. You disheartened the righteous, but encouraged the wicked. Therefore, verse 23, your women will no longer see false visions or practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. And that's really it. You see, they're going to know that he's the Lord through judgment. They're not going to get away with it. They may appear to be getting away with it. They may appear to be getting away with the wickedness they're doing, but they won't. There'll be a day when they no longer have any influence. And same with the false teachers of this day. There'll be a day when they no longer have any influence, when God will deal with them. So are you discouraged about this stuff? That's good, because you're perceiving things rightly. It's discouraging to see those things, but be encouraged, because God will bring about his judgment upon the bad guys. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, this is hard passages to see, and it's difficult, Lord, but it's your word and it's true. And I thank you that you will bring your judgment upon those who purvey evil and falsehood, that it doesn't skip your eye, that you will take away their influence. You will bring judgment upon them. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who has false assurances, who has walls that are built up and plastered over. Lord, I pray that you would expose those things they're trusting in, and that they would turn to Jesus and trust in him completely. And Lord, again, we just thank you that you have sent your son to bring the forgiveness of sins. We praise you for that in his precious name. Amen.